Check, check. Good evening. Hello. First, I thought he was just praying. I said, is this the last one? Should I go up? Let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we can come to your cross, Lord, and lay all of our burdens down. Lord, we love you, Father, and we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to the book of Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Someone will bring you one. Everybody got Bibles? Good. Cool. In thinking about what I was going to teach, anytime someone asks me to teach somewhere, my head kind of goes 100 different places on what to teach and what to teach. So I just asked Ryan what he taught, and I said, hey, I'll just follow you and we'll teach the rest of that portion. So last Wednesday, Ryan taught the book of Colossians chapter 3. He went from verse 1 to 11. So we're going to be picking it up in verse 12. We'll go ahead and read through it. Verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So last Wednesday, Ryan went over the first 11 chapters, or first 11 verses, which we're talking about taking off certain things. Matter of fact, just go ahead and look at verse 5. Paul tells us to put to death your members which are on this earth, which are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 7, it says, in which you were yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off, there's that word put off again, all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And 9 again, he says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So Paul uses this word quite frequently in Scripture. He used it quite a bit of times in Ephesians. It's the picture of somebody putting on clothes and putting off clothes. So as we saw all the things last week that we were to take off or to put off or to put to death, tonight we're going to be looking at a few things that we are to be robed in. And these things are certain characteristics. As I got the title of the message, the characteristics of the chosen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Scripture also tells us that we are robed in him, that when we accepted Christ, we put on a robe of righteousness, not ours, but Christ's. And along with that robe come certain characteristics. So we're going to see here tonight what we're going to be putting on. Verse 12, it says, therefore, anytime you ever see therefore, it's always going back to the verse before. For an example, I have a huge appetite, therefore, I can eat a big burrito. Or, I love playing sports, therefore, let's play a game. So anytime you see therefore, it's always referring to the previous section of Scripture, previous section talking about what Ryan went over, Pastor Ryan, the things that we are to put to death. So we see here, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So I was thinking about the old things that I used to walk in and sometimes the things that I currently am struggling with. And I know that I'm not the only one struggling with all these previous things, but if I am, pray for me. We see here that in the Old Testament, not in the Old Testament, even in Ephesians, in the old Roman penal system, Paul uses the same phrase of putting to death something. And when someone would commit a heinous or criminal act, they would strap a dead body to the back of them and have them walk around with it. It would get stinky. It would get heavy. And no one likes to do that. I wouldn't like to do that. Pass, please. Thank you. But we see here that God has given us a new robe to put on. We're going to put on the new man. Along with these characteristics that I'm going to go through, characteristics are a great thing. When you look for a doctor, you look for good characteristics, for people skills. You look up what board certified they have. Is he friendly? Does he have good manners? Does he look at me? Does he listen to me? Certain characters that you look for in a doctor. Or if you go to a mechanic, you look for certain characters. Is this guy honest? Does he do a good job? Has somebody been there? You know, certain things that encamp the person that is in the field. And then when people look at Christians, sometimes they get the wrong characteristics from us. Sometimes we're not kind. Sometimes we're not humble. Sometimes we're not meek. Sometimes we're not loving. And it's a beautiful thing when we understand. Another thing too here, I noticed that a lot of these characteristics that we're going through here tonight are a lot of the fruits of the Spirit. And isn't that just like God, you know, to transform us into His Son? All these things that we're going to be going through tonight are, Jesus Christ is the prime example of every single word. Love, kindness, meekness, gentleness, forgiving one another. So here in verse 12, it says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The elect of God refers to those who are chosen by God. There's a lot of dissension and certain people who think that there's only election. And there's those who believe in free will, but Scripture clearly teaches both of them. So I see it with the children's ministry, you know. The other day I was out there and they were picking teams and someone elected somebody or chose somebody to be on their team. That person who he elected can clearly say, I don't want to be on your team. And I've seen it happen. Okay? So here we see that God has elected us. Ephesians tells us that he foreknew, that he chose us before the foundations of the world. Wrap your head around that one. Chose us before the foundations of the world. So he elected us, and by our free will, we respond to God choosing us. Therefore, election and man's free will are both true. Then he says, holy and beloved. Holy, the Greek word for holy is hagios, meaning set apart. You are set apart for God, literally a saint. Sometimes we don't think we're too saint-like, but God calls us saints. Holy and beloved. The Greek word for beloved is agapeo, like agape. It means to be dearly fond of, that God is dearly fond of us. We are dearly loved and we are an object of His special love. So we see here that we're holy, we're saints, we're set apart to God. We've been chosen by God to be holy through Him and that we are loved dearly by Him. You know, I think about being set apart when you see a marriage or when you see someone getting married. At that point, you become set apart solely for your bride or for your groom. I mean, it would be a shameful thing to go to a wedding and to see someone get married, and then right after the marriage, the guy runs off with the maid of honor or something. It would be despicable. It would be horrible. So just like we come to Christ, and we have set, He set us apart to Christ, to Himself, Paul goes and he lists the things that are of the world, and he says, put those to death. You are now set apart for Christ. You have been bought with a price. Holy and beloved, verse 12, part B, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, I'm going to go through each one of these because I think that it's very important for all of us to really get these. I really, as going over this message and studying this message, these words were going through my head every day when I was about to be short-fused, when I was about to be unloving. All those words came, kindness, meekness, then I had to slow down. Tender mercies means to be sensitive to the touch. It means to have a heart of compassion. The actual word means the bowels of compassion. It should come from deep down. We need to put on tender mercies. You know, when I was in the world, I didn't have these tender mercies, and I think you would agree also. I didn't have too much compassion for people. I didn't have a tender heart. But when God saved me, His word says in Ezekiel 36 that He's going to give you a new heart and replace the one of stone and give you one of flesh. It makes us feel things. It makes us have compassion, which is feeling other people's pain in your heart. And I thought about it the other day, about how much God has changed me, you know, and it's unreal. I never used to cry. The other day, I finally got through 3 years of marriage without having my wife catch me crying during a movie, but she caught me the other night, and I cry a lot, you know, not only for movies, but for certain things that you see or witness, or when you see a baby, you know, or you see certain things, or you see someone homeless, do you automatically think about other stuff, or do you have compassion on them? Tender-hearted, do you cry, or are we too prideful sometimes to cry? Sometimes I think that's the case too. These days, at this time, everything has become a computer or a number, and even the people around us in the world have become so dulled, like Matthew 24, so desensitized, the hearts of men have waxed cold, and nobody has this tender mercies anymore. And it's a shame, you know, but once were we, once was I. Or we could be like that Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. Two people passed before him. They seen him on the side of the road. And then the third person came and bent down and helped him. Do you have compassion on the lost? Do you have the compassion on the hurting? Next one we see here is kindness. Kindness, this word kindness is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. He says that my yoke is easy. That same word easy is the same word kindness that we see here tonight. It's used of a wine which has grown so mellow with age that it has lost its harshness. It's no longer angry. You know, the opposite of kindness is bitterness. Warren Wiersbe tells us that, he told us that bitterness is like me drinking this full of poison. You've heard Pastor Joe say it. And me expecting you to die. Being bitter, just bitter to bitter, bitter, bitter. And that's the heart that I had when I was in the world. So we see here we put on tenderness, tender mercies, kindness. Matter of fact, the Romans 2:8 says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. You know, if it wasn't for God's kindness, none of us would be saved. If it wasn't for God's kindness, we wouldn't be in here hearing His word and having fellowship with Him. Titus 3:4 says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared. Actually, I'll read it real quick here. I should have put my ribbon in here, but Titus 3:4 says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. I got another one for you. I put my ribbon in this one. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So isn't it a beautiful thing that God has shown us this kindness? And if he's shown us so much kindness, we're to have that kindness through his Holy Spirit and to be able to extend it to others. Ephesians, also in Ephesians 4:32, let me see here. Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we see here in multiple different places that we're to be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Did your mother ever tell you that? Be kind to him. Be kind to him. Be nice to one another. Next word we see here is humility. This word humility means lowliness of mind. Not thinking less of yourself, but not thinking of yourself at all. Okay, to think of others first. To deny yourself like Christ said daily, pick up your cross and follow me. You think of that, who do you think of first? If you see a huge picture, I do this, I'm so guilty of this. If you go to a men's conference or a big gathering of a bunch of different church, a retreat, and they take those huge pictures with about 500 different people in it. And when you get the pictures, you just don't even look at nothing and you look right for yourself, you know? That's something. Once again, if that's only me, pray for me, please. And you see here, a lot of the times, the opposite of humility all throughout society. You know, it's a cool thing in today's world if you are prideful and arrogant. It's what everybody wants to be. It's the most watched shows on TV that are the most people who curse the most, or the people who show themselves the most, or the people who do the most corrupt, wicked things, or the biggest criminals. Those are the people that the world idolizes and wants to be like. You know, I see it in this generation of the music that's going on. I mean, this music is just like vomit, you know, and people idolize these people who are leading them astray. Or you see it sometimes, even within the body, the opposite of humility. This is my, you know, this is my church. Come to my church. See my worship team. Or this is my me type of attitude. And these things ought not to be. Everything is God's. Everything belongs to the Lord. Next word we see here is meekness. Sounds like weakness, but it's not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power that is under control. Power is it's a great thing to have if it's underneath control. You know, you see people on the field, or I don't watch sports, but sometimes I do, you know, if I have to. If like the playoffs and stuff, and you know, okay, I'll watch it, you know. And then you see these guys that, you know, they're just huge and they're in the gym all day and they have so much power. But then you see their life off of the court, whether it's athlete or a comedian or an actor or people who have all kinds of cool skills on TV. But then you see them here losing it here and there, and they're doing all this other stuff. They have no self-control. Meekness is the opposite of that. Meekness is having it under control. The word was used to describe a soothing wind or a healing medicine. You know, wind can really quickly turn into a huge storm that can trash your whole house. I've seen it in Illinois. Our barn flew about. We didn't even find it. Our goat flew away, remember? Our goat flew. We didn't find our goat for a while. It starts with a small breeze, but once a small breeze is out of control, it turns into a huge storm. Or like medicine. Medicine is good. You know, medicine, if you take the right amount of medicine for a certain thing, it can be good. But if you take way too much medicine and they contradict with other medicines, you can die like that. You know, you could have severe side effects and things can happen from that. So a meek person does not fly off the handle. This one really got me. You know, I work with patients all the time and I pray before I go to work, and there's some patients that it's just like they know that they're, I'm gonna get this guy, you know? At least that's what I'm thinking in my head. But be meek, be kind, be under control. This goes along with that too. Long suffering, the next one we see. The Greek word is makrothumia. It means long burning. You're not short fused. You don't fly off the hinges fast. And this is one here too I wrote down, that when a person is long-suffering, he can put up with provoking people without losing it. I wrote that one. I added that one on today. A special patient visited me, and I'll stay out of that. It's a long story. But when people come against you or when people are provoking you, long-suffering is what helps you not fly off the handle. Thanks to God. Imagine if God was not long-suffering and you did a sin or something and, you know, you messed up in the daytime. Imagine if God came down and just whacked you. You know, wouldn't that be horrible? I would be like walking around like, and it's even not only on the things that you do, but even if you think something wrong, imagine if God was short-fused. He's like, oh, you thought it, you did it. Pow, spank. That would be bad. So our example that we have is Christ. You know, all these point to Christ. Next, verse 13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Bearing with one another means to hold back, okay? To hold back from saying something that you shouldn't say, to bear, to hold back and to hold up. God holds back his anger a very long time, and God is still holding back his anger and his wrath towards a Christ-rejecting world. You know, it's like with one hand he's bidding everybody to come with him, and with his other hand he's holding back his wrath. And one day, he's going to pull back both hands, and it's going to be unleashed. And this is the world we're living in. I thank God that he bears with us, because if he would have just bared seven years ago, I would have been on the opposite side. But thank God that he bears with us. Also, this word is used as an overlooking. You bear with someone, you overlook their sins. You don't point out their sins. You overlook people's flaws. Why? Because you have a lot of flaws yourself. I'm speaking to myself. We all have flaws. So when you point out other people's flaws all the time, that's not bearing with them. It's not bearing with one another. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4, again, verse 1. Ephesians is the go-to book cross-reference for this, Colossians. It's a couple books to the left, too. So Ephesians chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or beg you, or plead with you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing, there's that word bearing, with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sometimes we don't want to bear with anything. You know, I think that we're all just a short step away. We're one mistake away from losing it. We're one step away from doing something that's not right. But I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through reading God's Word, all these things, you can be clothed in them. And I've seen it. You know, I've seen it with people in this church. I've seen it with brothers that I've and sisters that I've met. You can feel and sense these things on them. Man, she's just so kind. She's so loving. She didn't even have to say anything. Next part we have here is forgiving one another. Let me see. forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We are told to live forgiving one another after the pattern of Jesus. Jesus' forgiveness towards us. I'm going to read, since I got a couple minutes here, I'm going to read a quick little section out of the book of Matthew that kind of says it all. I'd rather hear God's word than myself. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 says this about forgiveness. Peter came to him, Jesus, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times. Up to 70 times 7, excuse me. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, this is Christ, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Last verse here. So my heavenly Father also will do to you each. Excuse me. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. I mean, that's a powerful portion of Scripture. You see a person who has been cleansed and been forgiven by God. All of their sin, way more than 10,000 talents. I mean, we've been forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future. And then someone makes a mistake against us and we can't forgive you. I can forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. That's not the way we should operate. We are to forgive one another. We are to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. Back to Colossians. Another part in Matthew chapter 6, it goes, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. So this is like a very important, I want my trespasses forgiven daily. Even though they all have been wiped away and removed as far as the east is from the west, Psalms tells us. Imagine that you're an unforgiving person and you're a Christian. You know, I've read it somewhere in a commentary that never are you more like the devil when you don't forgive somebody, and never are you more like Christ when you do forgive. Forgive others, church. May the Lord help us. Next part we have here is verse 14. Okay, we're in verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the girdle that holds everything together, these garments, all these different pieces, all these beautiful words. The garment that holds them together is love. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, unity, perfect bond of unity. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 and all the love chapter. Excuse me. Let's go to 15. 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here, one word that spoke out to me is let the peace of God rule. We have to let the peace of God rule. Sometimes we don't allow God's peace to rule our hearts. That word there, rule, it actually comes, the word is umpire. Does the peace of God umpire your heart? Does it rule and reign in your heart? Sometimes you've heard people say, and I've even said it, you know, I have peace about it. I have peace about it. And it's a very important thing when you're going to make a huge decision, or you're thinking about moving somewhere or going to work somewhere. You've often heard it said, I have peace about it. Well, we see Jonah taking a nap in the boat when he was running from God. He obviously had a little peace. He can lay down and rest. But he wasn't in the will of God. We always have to make sure that the peace that is within us always aligns with God's will and God's word. It's key important. Is the Holy Spirit ruling and being the umpire in your heart? After this peace, we see here in the next verse, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, at this time in Colossae, Paul was in prison. Colossae was full of man-made traditions, false gods, religious rules, human philosophy, all these different things. And Colossians just takes care of each one of those, speaking of the supremacy of Christ. If you look from Colossians chapter 1, at the titles themselves, preeminence of Christ, reconciled in Christ, sacrificial service for Christ, not philosophy, but Christ, not carnality, but Christ. All of them point to Christ. And we see here that, especially at this certain time, all these different philosophy, I have a hard time with this word, hold on, I'll get it, philosophy people, okay? They were trying to mix God's word with their philosophy and their traditions and their rules. And Paul says, we need to let the word of God dwell inside of your heart. Live, take up residence inside of your heart. That it means to be at home. Is the word of God residing richly in your heart? I mean, let it dwell richly within you. It's not like riches of this world, where maybe my great-grandfather he was a billionaire, and you know, I got passed down a bunch of riches, something that you don't even work for. That's a whole different story. God's word and the Bible doesn't automatically just become implanted inside of you or any of us the second we become saved. It's something that's practiced, it's something that's worked at, something that's memorized, something that's read daily. It's something that's meditated on. And this is how the word of Christ can dwell richly within us all. David said, thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. When God's word is dwelling in you richly, there is an output of it. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6:45, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. That's where we get the singing and the. Sometimes you have a spontaneous burst of praise in the kitchen or at home, and you just start singing a worship song. You know, you start praising God out of nowhere, or verses pop in your head out of nowhere. It's important that we read and we meditate on God's word, that we're able to know it for ourselves, for when we're in certain situations, God will bring to remembrance that verse that you've meditated on. It's amazing how it works too. You can go through a devotion in the morning and deal with that thing that it's talking about in the devotion later on in the day. Or you can read something that you would think, hey, this is not going to apply to my life at all. I'm just going to read it. But somehow God speaks to you through this Old Testament, Leviticus, you know, something that you don't plan on it speaking to you like that. But God's word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So we see here we're to let God's word dwell within us, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. I love psalms and hymns. I love hymns. You sing hymns to him, you've heard Pastor Joe say. Spiritual songs are certain songs that are used to edify the body, and you could sing to each other. But when it's speaking of hymns, those are solely to God. And the problem that I see too also in a lot of the church today, let's just put it this way, a lot of different churches, they're kind of like in a drought, a poverty of the scriptures. And when you're in poverty of the scriptures and the person is not sharing the word of God and you're not reading the word of God, it's going to overflow into your worship. It's going to overflow into your life. And everything else is going to be without the word, void of the word. You know, sometimes you'll hear one word or one verse and then a 60-minute story. And when these things happen, then you start hearing worship songs that are not at all worship songs. And you start hearing things on the radio that are completely unbiblical. And this is what happens when the Word of God is not dwelling richly in the person's heart who is writing a song, or the person's heart who is teaching Sunday school, or the person's heart who is at the pulpit or at work. If God's Word is dwelling richly within you, it will overflow. It'll overflow. Whatever you do, look at the... Oh, I'm in Philippians. Or how'd that happen? There you go. Next verse we see here is... And last one already. I always blow through these. Last one we see here is verse 17. It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word, so anytime you speak, next part it says, whatever you in word or deed, so whatever you do, so anytime you speak or anything you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the basic rule of Christian living, if you want to call it that. Live your life for Christ. Do everything that you say, everything that you do, let it be for Christ. This is the words that we speak, the actions that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whether you eat or drink even, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Modern day, here we see here that it says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, in the ancient world, if you want to call it the ancient world, names were a big thing. You know, names were a huge thing. To some people, they still are today, but not really. They're less paid attention to these days. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. We are Christ followers. We bear his name. You know, it's used three times in the New Testament, Christians. The word Christian. I learned this today. It's pretty cool. So Christian is used three times in the New Testament. And it was first initially used as a word of contempt, like not a good thing. But look how it became such an honor. It's an honor to be called a Christian, a Christ follower. With Christ, the name Christ alone means all authority, one of the meanings. He has all authority, and it's his name that we do things in. It's his name when we pray, when we bless someone in the name of Jesus Christ. When we pray for healing, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a huge thing. When you write a check and you put your name on it and you give it to me, or you give it to someone, with that name on there, I can withdraw that money. It gives me the authority to get that money through that check through your name. Or if I gave you a check, vice versa. If the president's name, if he signs a bill, that's what makes laws. So us bearing Christ's name gives us authority to do many things, to pray, to heal, and to bless. If we permit anything in our lives that cannot be associated with the name of Christ, that's sin, and we're sinning. If we do things that cannot be associated and cannot give glory to God, that's one of the things that we heard in the previous section. We need to put it to death. I'm going to read a verse from Romans, a couple of different passages here. Romans chapter 3. Verse 14. That is not the verse that I was looking at. I must have wrote something completely wrong here. Hold on. Bear with me. Hold on here. Anyway, good thing I typed it out. Okay? It's not there. But I got it on my notes here. It says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We are to be robed in Christ, clothed in His righteousness. Since I got a little bit of time, I'm going to read you one more passage here, okay? Go back to Ephesians if you're going with me. And I got this one right. Okay. We're reading in the book of Colossians the characteristics of the new man, being clothed in the new man. Ephesians has its the book of Ephesians chapter 4 also has the same type of passage. Chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Christ, in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the robe of righteousness that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, and that you are the prime example of all these things that we've went over tonight, Lord. Let us put on love, Lord, as the bond of perfection, Lord, as the girdle that holds us together. Let us be kind to one another, Father. We can only do it through your Spirit and by you, Father. Let us be meek. Let us be humble. Lord, teach us your ways. Lord, we ask the Lord that you would give us a hunger for your word, that it may dwell within us richly. Lord, we need you desperately, Father, and we need to know your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. Lord, that when we speak and when we do anything, Lord, that we would be doing all of it in your name and for your glory. Help us, Lord. We can be so easily sidetracked, Lord, with this world and things we see and hear. Even in our own mind can sidetrack us. So I ask, Father, for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Bless this night. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You guys get off early tonight. Every time I teach here, I get off early.